Well, here we are, the last afternoon of the last day of Bible school. And what more is there to say that might help you on your walk with God, that might help you stay connected to the vine? Well, we've been looking in the afternoon sessions here. We've been looking at a verse here in Philippians 4, and I'll just turn to that again. We've been studying a life of integrity. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm going to be looking at the word honest. Now, Brother Chris shared on integrity. Brother Moe shared on purity. Brother Andy shared on being on truth. But this word honest is not like we would think. This word honest would be more translated into honor. It would be, in the Amplified, it would say in the place where it says honest here, it would say whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly. That's what the word honest would mean. Whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly. And the King James has another word you could put in there. Instead of honest, you could put it in there, venerable. Venerable would mean to be reverenced. Worthy of respect or reverence by a reason of dignity or character or position. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we just pause again this afternoon here and we come before the throne of grace. And like we heard already this week, there is grace aplenty. But this afternoon, we desire to tap into that grace. We desire to come before you. We are needy people. So we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, you would be here in our midst. We pray that you would open hearts to receive your word. We pray that you would open my mouth that I could utter your word. Not what I would want to speak, but the words you want me to speak. Lord, help. Help me to be humble and a lowly servant of Jesus Christ, showing forth his praises. We love and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we think of honor, that is a word that had baffled me for many years. And one reason it did is because I never really pursued it. I didn't know what it meant. But it means to revere. It means to put value upon. It means to value something, whatever we're supposed to honor. There could be a long list of meanings here, but I'm not going to go through that. Another word for honor would be respect, to respect someone. Another word would be esteem. So when we think of honor, we think of revere or have reverence for. We can think of respecting. We can think of esteeming. Those would all kind of describe honor as we're going to talk about it here this afternoon. Exodus 20, verse 12, God gives us instructions. And that's, I guess, the biggest part of my topic this afternoon on honor is on the instructions that God gives us here in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy, and here is where we have the list of what we call the Ten Commandments that God handed down to us through Moses. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Deuteronomy 5:16, we kind of read a longer version. It describes a little more what that commandment is all about. Moses again repeated this commandment to the children of Israel, and he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days, he says, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so we have a list of commandments there, and all of them just say thou shalt not or thou shalt. When it talks, the first commandment, of course, is spelled out quite a bit longer. It's the commandment that Brother Mick was sharing about before lunch, about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that, he talks, God hates idols. He hates when we put our affects on anything else beside Him. And he spelled that out very clearly and precisely in that first commandment. But when we come to honor, it carries with it a promise. I'm sorry, I keep looking over here at the men. It carries with it a promise. It says that thy days may be prolonged. When we honor our father and mother, it says that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We jump to Ephesians 6, and Paul reiterates this commandment. He starts out with saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's talking to children. Now, I would consider most of you as young adults. But it's calling here for the children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes on and says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he in Colossians, he talks again about, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So, what is honor? How do we honor father and mother? Honor is doing our father's will, or we could put in mother there also. Honor is doing our father's will, even when he's not around. When we're at work, young man, and our father's at home, or he's at another place at work, it means doing the will of the father, of your dad, you might say, even when he's not nowhere around. Or it means when you go to Haiti or Bolivia on a mission, it means doing your father's will, even there, when your dad has no idea what you're doing, what time you're going to bed, what you're doing in your spare time, in your free time. It still means doing your father's will. So how do we do that? I can stand up here and tell you what you need to do, but how do we do that? Well, I think it starts with the fear of God. And as I thought about honoring my, I kept thinking back about my youth and my early adult years, and even my 15 years after I got married and was away from home. How did that work out? And I think it starts with the fear of God. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 3. And you don't need to turn there necessarily if you don't want to. I'm going to be reading several verses in Proverbs to show us a little bit what needs to happen before honor can begin. Proverbs 3, verse 7 through 10 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. He's giving us quite a few instructions there in just a single verse. Be not wise in our own eyes. To me, that spells be humble. Be not prideful. And then he goes on and he says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So when we, so it starts with fearing the Lord and honoring Him, placing a high value on our Lord. All, like we heard this forenoon. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So before we can place rightful honor, and this will stretch out as we see here further, will stretch out further than just honoring our father and mother. It stretches out into everyone we meet. But before we can do that, before we can start honoring anyone, it says, it's the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4, I was surprised how I kept finding the same theme throughout the word here. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So as we humble ourselves before the Lord, and as we start fearing Him, that brings riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 29 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So, again, how do we honor? There's some more things involved here. Jesus had some things to say about honoring. John 5. I'll be reading several scriptures in John here. John 5, verse 20-24. Here's Jesus talking to the Jews. And I'll just break in here in verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So, verse 23 is what I wanted you to get. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that has sent him. So we need to place a high value upon Jesus, our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He's the one that, He's our Savior. And verse 44, again he talks here. He says, verse 44, he makes this statement. He says, I'm still in chapter 5, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" So that's who we need to seek. This is kind of flipping the thing around, but we shouldn't be seeking honor from one another. We should be seeking it from God. John 8. Verse 49-54. Starting in verse 49 here. "Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, he goes on to say there. And so Jesus even himself did not look for any honor, but he honored the Father, and the Father honored him. That's where his honor was coming from, was from the Father. And one more place, John 12. I just thought it was amazing how the Son of God, how he looked at honor. John 12:24-26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so that is an honor that we can receive from God our Father if we serve Jesus Christ, if we follow after him. That is where we should be honored, not from any man. Trying to think here how sometimes I have a problem of doing things in the right order here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. We're going to read some scriptures there. He talks here, he says quite a bit about honor, but before he goes into that, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And as we heard the other day, integrity is also merciful. Integrity has mercy. It brings mercy with it. And I liked how he said, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's talking about the mercy that we received from God. Verse 9 there, I had to think, as Brother Mark shared this morning, on beloved. Now I can't even think of how that phrase goes there. Let me just turn to it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And as we think of that, you know, think of what Brother Mark shared this morning. And then what Peter says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Knowing that we are that, so what does that mean? It says that ye should show forth the praises. Showing forth the praises is that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections. That's what showing forth the praises would mean there. That is our calling. That you should show forth the praises. That we should show, that we may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections. And that's what this life of integrity is all about. And that's why I wanted to bring that out. As we think of living a life of integrity and of honor being a part of that, we are called. We have a high calling on our life. Okay, now we jump down to verse 13. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's talking here about well-doing. And I call that living a life of integrity. As free, no, for so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So, as we think of honoring our father and mother, as the commandment says, and then here, as we see, as the gospel, as Jesus brought in the gospel of the kingdom, we see that everything is magnified and everything is. The word is escaping me now that I want to use. But it's not just honoring our father and mother. It's honoring all men. Loving the brotherhood. Fear God. And it says honor the king. Where it says show forth the praises, I forgot to say this. It says that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections. And I think Brother Andy talked some yesterday about virtues. And virtue is general moral excellence. It's a right action and a right thinking is virtue. And as we think of honoring and talking about all this honoring, I just thought maybe I should share with you some about. Let's turn to another scripture here that might. Matthew 10, verse 34. See, these are some of the things that I wrestled with as a young man, or even as a not an old man, but an older than a young man, you might say. And so I don't know where you all are at in this, but Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus is talking here to his disciples. And he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So how does that sound? How might we honor our father and mother? Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The last thing I would want to tell you is to not honor your father and mother or disobey them. But I struggled for quite a few years as I was a young man looking for truth and being living in deception. And reading the Word and not understanding what I was reading, it was in many ways a dead letter, but many times God did open my eyes to some truth. And as I struggled with some of these things, I had many doubts about the life I was living. I was not living a life that I would read about in the Bible. And so several times I would go and talk to my dad about these things. He was a very religious man. He was a very good dad to have. And so I would go and I would talk to him about this. And this was after I was married. And we discussed many things. But when it came to certain topics I would bring up, he would, that's not the way we do things. And it'll never work. That'll never work, Danny. That'll never work, you know. And so, in trying to honor my dad, I left it lay. And this went on for many years. And as I was seeking God, and God was prompting me, and people were praying probably, I came to a dead end every time. So I finally had to come to the point where Jesus was more to me than my father or mother. As I came to that point, did I place any less value on my dad? After I came to that point, and by the grace of God, I was born again, and I received that precious pearl, and I vowed to make it mine. I sold all that I had to buy that pearl. I sold that field to buy that field where that pearl was in. And in doing that, all at once, my dad became more valuable to me than ever before. And so, I'm saying that we need to practically walk these things out. We heard a lot this morning sometimes we will have a home life that is less than acceptable. That can cause us to grow. That is 100% right. 100% right. At the same time, if that is causing us to not follow Christ, He came to set up variance. And this is not a beautiful thing, but it does beautiful things to us as we forsake all and follow after Him. With that in mind, let's turn to Luke 14 and just read a little bit more along these same lines as before we go away from this. Luke 14. Jesus wants Him to be our all in all. He will not share. God hates idols, whatever they might be. They might be something very simple. They might be our gun. They might be our car, our phone. He hates idols. Luke 14. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. 26 and 27. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." But he doesn't stop there. And then he says, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So it's also an act of bearing our cross. Our cross is not our mom and dad. That is not our cross. they have to be honored and respected and valued and revered. Verse 33, he says again, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." These are words from Jesus. I would like to take a quick couple snapshots. I like the way that Mickey worded this, at the life of David. Let's just take a few looks, snapshots into his life as we think of honor. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, I'm going to read one verse in chapter 13. And then we'll go on. But we're just going to take some snapshots here at the life of David. At a few things in the life of David. This is after Saul did not wait on Samuel before he sacrificed. And Samuel is talking to Saul here, and this is what he says. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Okay. So what is the heart? As we're looking at David, what is his heart like? You can keep your fingers there in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read Psalm 26. I was amazed the other morning when Chris, other afternoon when Chris read that. I had marked that down as part of this message here, and then he read that psalm. So I think I'm going to read it anyhow. Psalm 26. Because the reason I want to do this is as we look at the heart of David. What was the heart of David like? "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord; therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." That is the heart of David. He wants to always separate himself from sin, from evildoers, from wicked things. He wants to separate. That is his heart all the way through. Verse 10, "In whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless thee, Lord." Okay, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. As we think of one of the songs that you sang up here, a beautiful song, but it says that David, no, I can't think of the words, but something about David being faithful. Okay? And something about slewing Goliath, and that's, or something about the giant, as he slew the giant. He was faithful. Why do we think David wanted to slew that giant? Let's take a couple of snapshots. It tells, the Word of God tells us why. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He could not imagine someone defying the armies of the living God. And then let's look at verse 36. Thy servant, he's talking here to Saul now, this young man David, he's talking to Saul, and he says, Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You don't defy the armies of the living God. And that happens to be us here today. But, and then one more time, in verse 45, he says, Then said David to the, and here he's talking directly with this giant, Goliath. He said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's why he slew the giant. You don't defy the living God. And that was the heart of David. Now, let's look some more. Chapter 18. We're going to take a couple of snapshots as Saul is seeking to kill David. Okay? Saul wants to kill David. Chapter 18, verse 10 through 12. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Okay, the reason I'm looking at this, we'll get to that, just bear with me here. And then again, in the same chapter, verse 22, we're still in chapter 18, verse 22, And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly and say, Behold, the king has delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? He was not honored much. He was just a poor man. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. They're telling this to Saul. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. See, he's not interested in making him his son-in-law. He's interested in getting rid of David. Saul is. Let me see here if I can find my notes. And again, okay, let's turn to chapter 19, verse 8. We're still in 1 Samuel 19, verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So here, there's like four different times already that Saul has tried to kill David. Okay, but David is not a foolish young man. He behaves himself wisely. In chapter 18, we have several places here where it says that he behaves himself wisely. Verse 5, it says, And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He behaved himself wisely. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. As we think of a life of integrity, behaving ourselves wisely. Again in verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, let's take some other snapshots into David's life. After all this has happened, he's behaved himself wisely. Saul has tried to kill him numerous times. Let's turn to chapter 24. And I'll try to read fast here. Chapter 24, I wanted to just read the whole chapter here of what happened here. As we get a glimpse into David and how he honored someone that was anointed by God, how he honored someone that was above him. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." We would say they remained in the back of the cave. It was not really in the sides. It was in the back of the cave is what how it would really be there. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men..." Now see, David didn't just go in secret and ask for forgiveness. He confessed what he did wrong right there. He had 600 men with him. And he confessed what he did wrong. It says, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants. His servants would have went there and just, they'd had the perfect opportunity just to kill Saul, kill his captain, and get rid of him once and for all. God just played it right into their hands, you might say. Well, did he, or was this a test? So, it says, David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He could have scoffed at Saul. He didn't. He said, "My Lord, my king." How does it say there? "My Lord, the king." And then he bowed himself to the earth. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." He could not bring himself to do the acts of the wicked. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After dead dog or after flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. David was not in a pretty place. He was running from Saul. He was hiding in the wilderness. This was after Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. David broke his heart. But Saul was still wicked. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." He knew that already. "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Now, you would think this would be the end of it, but it's not. Saul tries again to kill him. And we won't take, in chapter 26, and this time, it would again take up a lot of reading here, but he has another opportunity to kill him. And even an Abner there, he has that spear and he takes his gold cup and he wants to just kill Saul right there. The Lord made a deep sleep come over Saul and all his army. And they were down in a valley and David just snuck up to him there with Abishai or one of them there. And he'd have had opportunity to kill him, but he didn't. There'd be a lot of things we could talk about there, but we'll go on. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1 to really see the heart of David as he's not honoring Saul only here because he's a king. He's placing high value upon Saul. And that's the heart of David. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, in chapter 31, there we could read of how Saul was killed on the battlefield. Him and his three sons fell one day. We break in here in the second book of Samuel, chapter 1. And again, I was planning on reading more, but we won't. We'll just kind of go over this. But this young man came to David and told him how Saul was killed. And this I don't know. I think this young man was wanting some honor, and he actually said that he killed him. But the way it reads in the chapter preceding this, or before this, was that Saul killed himself. And so I don't know which is which, honestly, but it looks to me like this young man is wanting honor, and he's saying that how he did it because Saul asked him to. But David has... You would think David would have said, "Yes, he's finally gone. God got rid of him," but he didn't. David was very sorrowful, and he asked in verse 14, he says, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him," and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." And then verse 17, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son." And there's quite a few verses there of his lamentation. He was sorrowful. He mourned for Saul and for Jonathan. So, as we think of honor, I had to think of a sign that said this. It said, "What we are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying." Lip service isn't going to do it. And we have, I have scripture here that we go to about, you know, Jesus is saying, "With your lips you're honoring me, but your heart is far from me." It was prophesied in Isaiah, and Jesus talks about it also there in Matthew 15. So we cannot just lip service honor someone. It needs to be done with our life. That sign, you know, just think of this. What we are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. I thought of the Good Samaritan. You know, we can look down our nose at the priest and the Levite there, however you pronounce that. We can look down our nose at them. You know, they just went on around the other side, and they had things to do, place to go. They were busy, and besides, that wasn't even their type of work. The Samaritan, well, he probably had plenty of time. He probably didn't have a job. You might say, well, he must have had because he had some money. He paid for his to take care of him. Those aren't just some words there that Jesus put in there, but he's saying that's we need to love our neighbor. And that's in Leviticus there. Love our neighbor as ourself. And that ties right in with loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then right after that, Jesus said, and your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. He's bringing that out from Leviticus there. And so as we think of honoring all men and loving, as we think of honoring all men, we can't do that unless we love them. We can't love them if we don't place a high value upon them. So that's what we need to do, is place a high value upon them. Thinking about the things we've heard this week, and I didn't hear the first 2 days' messages, I wasn't here for those, but just from what I've heard, and I know you've heard a lot more, how is this going to be walked out next week? How's it going to be walked out next month? And how are we going to do this? This is practical, everyday life things here. And I think of that. Andy gave us a beautiful illustration yesterday with those two pennies. One was a real penny, one was a fake penny. And the fake penny burned. And the real penny didn't. It got hot. It was uncomfortable, but it didn't burn. A few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago about or so, things have all meshed together. I'm going to share this because I'm not someone special. I'm not someone strong. I'm just a normal, everyday kind of man trying to raise a family and seeking to do the will of God. But I got sick with the flu. And the second day, I was really running a high fever and I couldn't hardly walk. And finally, about 10 o'clock, 10:30, I called in and tried to see if someone else could do my chores. I work at a hog farm. For those of you who don't know, I work at a hog farm, and someone needs to be there every day. By the next day, my back also went out. And it does that about once or twice a year, where it goes out, and I don't know why, and I've went to a lot of chiropractors and this and that, but the last several years I just kind of ignore it, and I try to be real careful with it, and it goes back in. Or it heals, whatever happens. I'm not a doctor, I don't know what happens, but several years ago I was talking with one of the local brothers in church here that had a problem with his back, and I said, well, did you take ibuprofen? No, he wouldn't take ibuprofen too easily. And he didn't say much. And I'm not saying this to convict anyone about ibuprofen. Okay. I have something else in mind when I talk about this. But ever since that, I've been convicted. And so my back was so bad that I told the guys that, you know, I came into work the next day. I stayed home that one day, and then I came into work, and I still was really sick. I said, my back's out. I can't sort hogs. I can't lift that double hurdle to sort hogs. And so he didn't really believe me, but he kind of acted like he did. But the next day he wanted to talk with me about that, and he said it's really important these hogs are sorted. And I said, I know it is. I've been sorting them for 2 years for you. And there was something extra that wasn't part of my job when I started working there. It's just something that they decided they wanted to start doing. And I know it's hard work. So does my daughters here. They've helped me a lot. It's hard work to sort hogs, especially the first cut, where everything's crowded and you have no place to go and that you need to sort them. So they went ahead and those guys sorted them, the guys I worked for. But 2 days later, they called a meeting, and they wanted a meeting, and you know, what are we going to do here? Are we going to get someone else to help you out, or you know, what's going on? And in the middle of this, I think, I don't know what was going on, but I think I might have had pneumonia. I was always out of breath, and I couldn't hardly function. It was really hard for me to think. And I'm saying all this because this is life. And so we got through that meeting and, you know, I tried to explain to him that this too shall pass. You know, I'll get better and I'll do my work. Please be patient with me. I begged that several times. Just please be patient with me. Help me out here till I get better. I lost my train of thought. Oh, in the midst, this is on a Friday when they had that meeting, and the following week I was still just feeling no energy. I had no energy. And it, about the middle of the day, when I thought I couldn't go anymore, and I just wore out, and I still had a lot to do, all at once I found myself singing that song. It's number 689 in your song books. I wrote it down because I knew I couldn't. Lord, we thank thee. I find myself singing that song, and it's about thanking God. It's a song of gratitude. And as I sang that song, and I started thanking God for giving me another breath, I could feel that every time I got some oxygen, it gave me a little strength. And it was hard to breathe. And every time I got another breath, I got more strength. And I found myself thanking God just for a simple thing, as in taking another breath. And just, you know, I didn't know many words to that song. And so I just made up my own words, and I sang it. And I sang it. And I sang it for several hours. And I got through the day. God just continued to give me strength and power through thanksgiving. And so I'm saying, as you get down, as life happens, thank the Lord. And this is not part of honoring. I know it isn't, but I just had it in my heart to share this with you. And so another thing, we never know when we're going to be called to give a testimony. And what I mean is, I don't mean to tell people how we got born again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about why we're doing what we're doing. Why do you believe what you believe in? Why is all that? And I was called to share that just 2 days ago. Winning day is always the big day for us. And as we get in there to sort pigs, all these pigs are unloaded in the room, and then we sort them. The gilts from the barrows. And it's the three owners and me doing the sorting. And the first thing, the one guy that we kind of, he didn't believe me when I said my back hurts. He said, so how you feeling by now? And I said, I'm feeling pretty good. Tuesday was the first day that I could really start functioning again of this week. And he said, well, good. So how's your back? And I said, actually, I think my back is healed. I have no pain at all in my back. So what did you do? You take ibuprofen? This is one of the other guys says this. No, you take ibuprofen? I said, no. And so the same guy that asked me, how are you feeling? He said, oh, so you like to take the natural route? No, not necessarily. So what'd you do? I said, basically nothing. Yeah, right, you know. And I told him, and I had to think about it, because I'm not good at remembering conversations. I thought about it, and I jotted down as best I can remember how our conversation went. I said, there's basically two things that happened that my back healed. Okay, so they was all interested. Now, what happened? I said, well, first of all, I'm coming to find out that following Christ, you know, and I'm a man of action, so I walked around the pen as I talked, and I said, following Christ is a life of suffering. Okay? I'm just finding that out, honestly, and I really want to know more about it. But following Christ is a life of suffering. It's not a life of gloom and doom. It's a life of joy and praise, gladness. But it is a life of suffering. So as you suffer, it's following Christ, okay? Do it for His name. Do it for His glory. Okay? And I said, and the other thing that I also really desire is I want my faith to be strengthened. And so I look to Him. I suffer for His great name's sake. And this is what I told them. For His name's sake, I like to suffer. And then I look to Him for healing and not to ibuprofen. I just said that because the one guy is really big on, you know, he has once in a while trouble with his back and swelling. Ibuprofen takes swelling down. So I'm not saying it's wrong to take ibuprofen. I'm not saying that. I'm saying where I'm at in my life right now, I might take ibuprofen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to turn up, but I choose to not do that. I choose to have faith in Him and trust Him for healing. He is the ultimate healer. He's our healer. I go way too long here. And so as I thought of that, I thought also of Brother Allen's preaching through the life of Abraham, or through Abraham, a lot of his journey. And Abraham's faith is tested and then it's confirmed. And I think that's the way it is with our faith. It's tested and then either we fail or then it's confirmed. As Isaac was on the altar, as we heard this morning, Abraham had to take him up there. God also, and I just wanted to say this, God also had to offer His only son, and there was no one there to take his place. And I'm saying this, maybe you all know this, but I never really thought of this for many years, for a long time. Sure, God could offer His only son because He knew that He was going to make him alive again. Simple, right? It wasn't that simple. You know what I think? I think in all eternity, the proof's going to be right there. It's going to be in his feet, in his hands. And God is forever going to be looking at a marred son that died for our sins in all eternity. It's not just a one-time deal and then it's done. No. I think in all eternity it will be that way. I need to quit. God bless you all. It's been a beautiful week for me. I hope it has been for you too.